Open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm just going to pick up where I left off because most of you who've been around for a while know that I preach the Bible verse after verse after verse. And here we are at Romans 12, 14 through 16. I'll remind you that the book of Romans is divided into two parts. The first 11 chapters deal with doctrine, what we believe, who we are in Christ. But beginning in chapter 11 through the end of the book, it's very practical. Instead of doctrine, it's duty. Instead of what we believe, it's how we're to behave. Instead of who we are in Christ, it's what we do because we are in Christ. And sometimes people say the Bible is not very practical. Well, I beg to disagree because all of these principles are so very practical. I mean, they hit us right where we are. And today I want to talk to you about five laws for healthy relationships. And when I say laws, I'm not talking about like the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about principles, like the law of gravity. If you do one thing, something's going to happen. And in relating to other people, if you follow these principles, you will get along with people and you will have healthy relationships in your home, in the workplace, and in the community. Now, what is it that makes you different as a Christian than somebody out there that's not a Christian? The fact that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? Well, it ought to mean so much more than that. And one of the main differences between a person who is a Christian and one who is not is how we relate to other people, especially to other people who don't like us, and especially to people who mistreat us. Many of you will remember the name of Nikita Khrushchev. In the 60s, he was sort of the spokesman for world communism. And when he came to America, he made this statement. Nikita Khrushchev said, "The difference between Christianity and communism is great. When someone hits you, you turn the other cheek." But Khrushchev said, "If you hit me, I'll hit you so hard your head will fall off." Not only is that the attitude of communism, that's the attitude of natural man. You hit me, and brother, you're going to get it back. But look and see what the Bible says about how we ought to relate to people, beginning in verse 14 of Romans 12. The Bible says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." Now let's look at these five laws of healthy relationships. Number one, I call the first one the law of adversity. The law of adversity. How do you relate to someone when you're in an adversarial relationship, when they're hostile toward you? And I could summarize this law this way. Here it is. Be a blessing to those who hurt you. Be a blessing to those who hurt you. And yes, there are people out there who are going to hurt you. There are going to be people out there who treat you mean, who treat you with anger and hostility. And the Bible says when they do that to you, you're to be a blessing to them. I heard about a little girl who wrote the following letter to her pastor. She wrote, "Dear Pastor, I heard you say to love our enemies. I am only 6 years old and I do not have any yet. I hope to have some when I am 7. Your friend Amy. Well, chances are you have a few enemies. If you haven't, something's wrong, because there are always going to be people out there who don't care for the way you act or what you live or what you believe. In fact, this is sort of a preview for next Sunday's message, because beginning in verse 17 and through the rest of the chapter where we'll be next Sunday, it really talks about how to kill your enemies with love. And I'm calling it how to deal with mean people. So if you ever have to deal with mean people, the Bible says how you relate to them. Well, basically, verse 14 is telling us, it is saying that when people hurt you, you bless them. Now notice there's a negative command and a positive command. The negative command is don't curse them. Isn't it human nature? When somebody hurts you, when somebody mistreats you, the first thing you want to do is just cuss them out. Is just curse them. Sometimes people say, "Well, what the Bible says? What does the Bible say about cursing?" Well, it says, "Do not curse people." You see, God is the only one who has the right and the authority to damn anyone. You don't. I don't. God is the only one who has the right and the authority to send someone to hell. You and I have no business telling anybody that they should go to hell. The Bible says you should not curse anybody. Instead, it says you should bless them. Now, let me tell you what the word bless means. It is the word eulogia, good word. That's what it literally means. It means you're to speak a good word even to those who hurt you. Our English word eulogy comes from that word bless. And it means more than just when they sneeze, you say, God bless you. It means that you say something good about them, even when they've said something ugly about you. My mother used to always say, if you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything at all. I heard about a lady in a church. She was so kind and she was so positive. That's the way she was. She was always saying good things about everybody. One of her friends said, Betty, you say such good things about everybody, I bet you could even find something good to say about the old devil. She thought for a minute and said, well, now that you mention it, at least he's always on the job. That's the way we ought to be. We ought to find something good about somebody, even mean, ugly people. And that's what that word blessed means, to say something good about them. Now, the Old Testament taught something called equal retribution or equal retaliation. Do you remember what the Old Testament said? It said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, once you think about it, that's pretty merciful, and it was an advanced moral standard at the time. Because you know what human nature is? Human nature is not an eye for an eye. Human nature is, Mike, if you poke out my eye, I'm going to poke out both your eyes. Mike, if you knock out one of my teeth, I'm just not going to knock out one. I'm going to knock out the whole mouthful of teeth. That's human nature. The Old Testament comes along and says, no, there's a higher standard. Only an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Then the Lord Jesus came along and he set an even higher standard. And his teaching was revolutionary. Look at Luke 6. It's in there in your outline. He says, I want to change all that. I tell you who hear me. He's just said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He says, I change it. I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Now look at some of those verbs. Is anybody who's your enemy? Love them. Is there anybody that hates you? Do good for them. Is there anybody that's been cursing you? Well, you're to bless them. Has anybody mistreated you? You pray for them. And then Jesus made this summary statement. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is it to you? Even the sinners or the pagans do that. Human nature says, I'm going to pay you back with interest. What you did to me, I'm going to do more to you. And Jesus comes along and says, no, it's not even equal retribution. It is no retaliation. It is blessing them instead of hurting them. And that's the law of adversity. Well, let's move on. There's some other laws of relationships here. Number two is the law of empathy. The law of empathy, where you empathize with other people. And we see that in verse 15 because it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn or weep with those that weep. And here's how I would summarize this law of empathy. Be sensitive to the feelings of others. If you really follow this rule, you'll always be sensitive to the emotions and the feelings of the other person. Now, do you know the difference between sympathy and empathy? Sympathy is feeling sorry for somebody. Empathy is feeling sorrow with somebody. Now, two extremes here. Rejoice with them who rejoice. Cry with those that cry. Now, you may think it's easier to just rejoice with people when they're rejoicing because the motto of the world is laugh and the whole world laughs with you, but you cry and you cry alone. But think for a moment. Sometimes it's harder to rejoice with those that rejoice. Here's a person who is rejoicing because something good has happened to them. Human nature says, I'm not going to rejoice with you. I'm going to resent you. I'm going to be envious of you. I'm going to be jealous because you had something good happen to you and I didn't. Sometimes it's harder to rejoice over somebody else's victories. But the Bible says we're to do that. You find somebody that's got a reason to be happy. Maybe you're not feeling real good that day. Don't impose your poor feelings on them. Instead, adjust your mood to them and say, man, I'm going to rejoice with you. I'm going to be happy with you because something good has happened. But look at the other side of the coin. You weep with those that weep. What that means is that when you find somebody who's really hurting, and maybe you're feeling real great, you don't expect them to adjust their mood to you. True love says, no, I'm going to adjust my mood to you. I'm going to be sensitive of your feelings. Now, I need to make an exclusion here. You and I both know that there are some people that they're unhappy all the time. They are just chronic sad sacks, moaners and groaners, and they're unhappy about anything and everything. It doesn't mean that you become like that when you go with them. But I'm talking about people, and the Bible's talking about people who have real reasons to mourn, who have real reasons to be hurt and to be sorrowful. Those are the kind of people you need to relate to. I learned this several years ago in my own ministry. When both our daughters were real little, we bought one of these answering machines like most people have, and we recorded one of those cute, funny little messages on the answering machine. You know, I love those. And both our girls had said something, and they sang a little song, and there was laughter on there, leave a message. Dude. Well, that message hadn't been on our answering machine at our house for several weeks, and a lady called late one night, and we weren't there, and her husband had just died. And she was a member of our church, and she listened to that little recording, left her message, and then she made a statement, and she wasn't trying to be unkind or hurtful. She just said, made the statement about her husband having died, and then she said, and you know, I really didn't need that funny message. And she was exactly right. She was exactly right. That message of joy and happiness was the last thing she needed to hear. And so I immediately took it off. You call my house now and get the answer machine. This is 581-0455. Leave a message. Dude, that's all it says. Because I wouldn't want to dare offend anybody else with a cutesy little message when maybe they're going through a time of pain. Why? Because the Bible says we're to rejoice with those who rejoice, but you're to weep and mourn with those that weep and mourn. You really have to be a real friend with somebody to be able to cry with them. But we all go through times in life when there are tears that we shed. I want you to look at a beautiful scripture in Psalm 56:8. Maybe you didn't know this was here. This is a beautiful principle about tears. Psalm 56:8 says, the psalmist is praying. He says, O Lord, you number my wanderings. And listen to this. Put my tears into your bottle. Are not they all in your book? In other words, my tears are written down in your book. But it's as if God has a little receptacle in heaven, a little bottle for each one of us. And when we weep tears of pain, it's as if God takes those tears and puts them in His bottle. And He treasures them. And He cherishes those tears. I've been told that as late as the Civil War, that wives and mothers who were back home would take these little bottles called tear vials, and they would literally take and capture the tears that they wept for their sons and husbands who were fighting in battle, and then they would seal up these little tear vials and they would send them to the soldiers. And today, Civil War buffs even collect these Civil War tear vials. And the soldiers would take the vials and they would put them in their pockets and they would bring them out and look at them, and how much they would cherish and value the tears that this loved one had cried for them. According to this passage of Scripture, it's like God's got a tear vial in heaven for all of us. And those of you who have wept literal rivers of tears because of pain and heartache in your life, I want you to know that those tears have not been wasted. Those tears have not been lost. They are precious to God because He understands that it is a result of a broken heart. And this is what this verse is saying, is that when you love somebody and you relate to somebody and they're hurting, they're crying, you ought to cry with them. You ought to share their load. You know, in the temple in Jerusalem during the time of Jesus, they had an unusual custom. The temple was crowded with people much of the time, and so they were kind of like Green Acres Baptist Church. They made everybody walk in one door and out the other door. They really did. During the time of Jesus in Herod's temple, the worshipers would all enter the temple mount from the south, going up the steps of Solomon's portico. Then they would do their business up on the temple mount, and they would all exit, usually out of the northeastern corner. Well, there was one exception to that rule. Whenever there was a Jewish family in Jerusalem who'd gone through a genuine time of heartache and sorrow, that family was allowed to walk totally against the flow of the people traffic. They would enter where everybody else was exiting, and they would exit where everybody else was entering. And you know why they did that? So that all the worshipers were forced to confront the faces of people who were hurting so they wouldn't miss their pain. You know, I wonder how many times you come to Green Acres Baptist Church on Sunday and you don't really look into the face or into the eyes of people around you in your Sunday school class. Maybe on the same pew with you. Maybe in the halls. You just sort of pass them by and you're not aware of the pain and agony that they may be suffering. The Bible says that you're to weep with them. And that's what a true friend does. I heard about a lady in Charleston, South Carolina, a true story. She went to see her grandmother to console her elderly grandmother because one of her grandmother's contemporaries had just died. And the granddaughter said to the grandmother, said, I know you're going to miss your friend. And the grandmother said, well, yeah, I'll miss her, but she really wasn't my friend. And the granddaughter said, what? I knew that y'all spent time together, you laughed together, and you talked together. And then the grandmother said something very wise about relationships. She said, well, yes, we talked together and we laughed together, but we were only acquaintances because we never cried together. And true friends always share tears. You may have a lot of acquaintances, but you are blessed indeed if you have a friend with whom you can share tears. And that's what the Bible says to do, to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those that weep. You're sensitive to the feelings of other people. That is the law of being sensitive to their needs, the law of empathy. And you know, that's what the Lord Jesus did. He went to the wedding feast at Cana. That was His first miracle, where they were rejoicing and celebrating, and He even turned water into wine. He rejoiced because they rejoiced. And then the very last miracle recorded that Jesus performed was the raising of Lazarus. He's there at the tomb of Lazarus. He looks at Martha, and Martha's crying. He looks at Mary, and Mary's crying. And what did Jesus do? The Bible says Jesus wept. That's the kind of Savior we have, who rejoices with those who rejoice, but weeps with those that weep. Well, let's look at law number three. Law number three is what I call the law of harmony, the relational law of harmony. And there it is, right there in verse 16. It says, live in harmony with one another. And here's how you can describe the law of harmony. Be willing to sacrifice your need to always be right. Be willing to sacrifice your need to always be right. Let me ask you a question. I want you to nod or shake your head. Do you know anybody that they just all the time have to be right? They never can be wrong. They're right all the time. Do you know anybody like that? My next question is, do you think anybody thought about you when I just asked that question? I almost guarantee you that nobody in this room thought of themselves. That's the way I am. That's right. I always got to be right. Well, no, the Bible says that a good relational principle is that you try to live in harmony with all different kinds of people. Now, I want to use the piano to illustrate this simply. Don't worry, I don't play the piano. But I know a little bit about music and a little bit about harmony. And I've sort of used this illustration before, but I want to expand it. On a piano, you have what's called middle C. And if you have middle C identified, you can find all the other notes. And to live in harmony doesn't mean that you have to play the exact same note. Those are octaves, and it doesn't mean you have to totally agree with that person. But it does mean that your attitude and your belief and your mind is in harmony with that person, just like this. And that's a chord. You see, they're not saying the same note, but it's a beautiful chord. That's what it means to live in harmony with others. Now, there may be minor disagreements, but that's okay. That's no major problem. But here's the problem. Here's middle C. And there are some people that are never wrong. And they say, this is the way I'm going to act, and this is what I'm going to believe, and there's nothing you're going to do about it. And you hear that disharmony? That's not very pretty music. When God says we're to live in harmony with each other, and when we do that, there's all kinds of beautiful music. And they say, okay, I hear what you're saying. So, Pastor, are you saying that I'm middle C and everybody else ought to harmonize with me? No, you're not middle C. You're saying, well, is the other person middle C and I have to harmonize with them? No. Of course, it's obvious. Jesus is the middle C. And when I'm in harmony with Jesus and you're in harmony with Jesus, we're in harmony with each other. And that's what it means to live in harmony with each other. It doesn't mean that you're a clone of them, but it means that your desire is to make beautiful music with them. Now listen, harmony in marriage, harmony in a family, harmony in a church is so precious and so valuable. And that's why I want to say again, it is the role of our adversary, the devil, to try to divide and disrupt every marriage, every parent and child relationship, and every church. If you're not on guard, the devil will drive a wedge between you and your mate, between you and your children, and you and your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why the Bible says we have to be proactive. We have to sometimes sacrifice our desire to always be right so we can live in harmony with those around us. Author Jack London writes about an event that took place up in the far north when there was a herd of reindeer. And this herd of reindeer was suddenly attacked by a pack of wolves. And to begin with, this herd of reindeer was very disorganized, and they began to kick out and to lash out at these wolves. But because they were so unorganized, they were kicking each other and sometimes even kicking some of the younger reindeer. Finally, almost by the instinct of nature, they got together and the reindeer put their heads together in a circle and put the younger, weaker animals in the center with their rear legs toward the outside, and they were kicking out and defending themselves from the wolves, and the wolves soon left. And the lesson we can learn from that, folks, is when we get our heads together and we get our hearts together in marriages, in families, in churches, and we live in harmony with one another, we can repel any attack that the adversary throws at us. The law of harmony. Let's look at law number four. Are you following these so far? Law of adversity, law of empathy, law of harmony. Number four, the law of courtesy. The law of courtesy. And it is in verse 16. Right in the middle of verse 16 it says, be willing to associate with people of low position. Here's how you would describe the law of courtesy. Be kind to all kinds of people. Be kind to all kinds of people. Did you know that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no room for spiritual aristocracy? There's no room for spiritual snobbery. There's no way you can ever be a part of the body of Christ and say, I am better than somebody else, and there's a certain kind of people that I don't want coming to my church. Folks, that is totally wrong and sinful against the holy God. James, who was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've ever studied his epistle, I mean, he just cuts through all the fluff, and I mean, he says it like it is. Look at James 2, 1 through 4. He gives an example of how this principle, this law, is applied. He said, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. By the way, this is the only time the New Testament talks about wearing clothes, certain kind of clothes, to church. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes, and you say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, hey, you stand over there, sit on the floor by my feet. James says, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James says that is a sin against the very character and nature of God, who loves all kinds of people. Can I say it again? That at the cross, the ground is level. I could say there's no such thing as VIPs in the church of the Lord Jesus, but that's really wrong. Because all of us are VIPs in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the mind and the heart of God, we are very important people. But there's no way you can look down your nose at somebody else and say, you're not my kind of person. Now let me just ask you, think about your traffic pattern during the week, where you go, the people that you encounter. Is there anybody out there that you'd think, well, you know, I don't really want that kind of person in our church? Folks, if you ever think that for one moment, you've just committed a terrible sin against God. Did you know historians tell us that one of the reasons that the Roman Empire crumbled was because of the advent of Christianity? Because it was such a class-conscious society. You had your plebeians and your publicans and your slaves. But in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the only place that the masters and the slaves sat together and were on the same level. And the same is true here today. I want to say this and say it clearly. There's only one kind of person that we allow to come to Green Acres Baptist Church. You ready? Only one kind of person can come to this church. Sinners. Okay? Some are saved sinners, and some are going to be saved sinners. But only one kind of person can come. We all need the grace and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And if you think somebody else is not good enough to come and you're too good to associate with them, you've just violated this wonderful law of courtesy. Here's law number five. It is the law of humility. The relational law of humility. And we see it in verse 16 where it says, do not be proud. That means self-centered. And then it says in the last part of verse 16, do not be conceited. That means high-minded. Don't think more highly of yourself. Now, I want to express this law in a way that's a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but here it is. Take a good, hard look in the mirror. Take a good, hard look in the mirror and then laugh. Now, for some of you, that's going to be a lot easier to do than for others, right? True humility occurs when honestly, you don't take yourself too seriously. A sign of good mental health is when you can laugh at yourself. And a true characteristic of humility is that you really don't take yourself too seriously. I mean, you know that you're a sinner, and you know that you make mistakes, and you know that you fail, and you're not perfect. And you're willing to understand that about yourself, and even laugh sometimes about who you are and what you do. Several years ago, Barbara Bush, when she was the first lady, came over here to Moore Middle School to speak to the students because they were drug-free, and Al Harris was the principal of Moore at that time. And so he invited me to come and pray the invocation, and I was so honored. And I dressed up in a dark suit, and it was a sunny day, and it was outdoors, and I had my sunglasses on, and there were some Green Acres musicians there up on the platform while we were waiting for the first lady to arrive. And one of them said to me, they said, "Brother David, you look like one of those Secret Service agents." And sure enough, I looked around, and you know, there was other guys in suits, sunglasses, and they were kind of standing around like this. Every now and then they'd talk into their watch, you know, like this. So, I mean, I didn't have anything else to do, so I stepped down there in front of the platform with the other Secret Service agents. I was just standing there. Sunglasses on. Every now and then I'd kind of act like I was talking in my watch. And I really think I had some bomb fool. This little kid comes up to me and walks up to me and with real respect says, "Do you know when the first lady's going to arrive?" And I'm thinking, hey, it works. This kid thinks I'm Secret Service. And so I look at my watch and I say, "The ETA for the first lady is 1320 hours. Kid says, "Thanks, Brother David." God has a way of teaching us, you know, that we can only be who we are. We can't be anybody else. And that's why it says here, don't be conceited. Don't be too proud. Just understand that God made you a certain way. Now, some people look in the mirror, as I've said before, and sing how great thou art. That is absolutely the opposite of humility. Now, you want to get along with people. You want to have healthy relationships in your marriage, in your family, in your community, in your church. Follow these five laws of healthy relationships that the Bible gives. Folks, this book is an instruction book on how to live life. It's so practical if you'll just follow these directions. And you know, the Lord Jesus lived out all of these principles. A number of years ago, I read a short story, and I can't recall the author. I think it may be Taylor Caldwell, who likes to write a lot of stories about religious characters. It was a short story, fictional, of course, about Simon Peter. And Jesus had been crucified, resurrected, and ascended back into heaven. And in this short story, Peter has a dream. And in this dream, he has a vision of Jesus hanging on the cross. And Jesus is talking to Peter, and in this short story and in this dream, this is what Jesus says to Peter. Jesus says, "Peter, go to the man who pierced my side with the spear and tell him that you have a better way to my heart. Go to the man who put the crown of thorns on my head and tell him that I have a crown of life for him. Go to the men who lashed my back and tell them that I said that by those stripes they are healed. Go to the man who hammered the nails into my hands and feet and tell them that my love is a hammer that can break the hardest heart." You see, Jesus not only taught this, He lived this way. He loved His enemies. He showed kindness to all kinds of people. You know, Jesus, the Bible says, spent time with prostitutes, publicans, wine bibbers, drunkards. He spent time with the common people. The only kind of people He had trouble with were the religious people, the religious aristocracy that thought they were better than everybody else. But the common people loved Him. And when Jesus lives in you, you'll have a desire to relate to people the same way. You don't do these things to become a Christian, folks. You do these things because you are a Christian. Not long after the close of the Civil War, in a fashionable downtown Richmond, Virginia Episcopal church, the congregation was in for a shock. Because after the Sunday morning service had begun, a black man entered and sat down on the bottom level. It had never happened before. And there was a buzz of discussion that went through the congregation. When it came time in the service for the worshipers to come to the altar and kneel and receive communion, that black man was the first one to walk forward and kneel at the altar to receive communion. Once again, there was a buzz of discussion and shocked silence spread throughout the congregation. The rector didn't even know what to do. But very soon, there was an esteemed and respected layman in that church in Richmond, Virginia, who got up and walked to the front and knelt down beside that black man to receive communion beside him. And when he did that, the rest of the congregation came to receive communion along with their black brother. Do you know who that esteemed layman was who came and knelt beside his black brother? None other than General Robert E. Lee. A committed Christian who not only loved Jesus, but loved all of God's creatures. Let's pray. Now, Lord, I pray that in this room today, if there are those who are having trouble with some relationships, that they just begin to practice these laws of healthy relationships. And then through the power of Jesus Christ, released in the Holy Spirit, I pray they'd begin to relate to people exactly the way that you related to people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.